Hallelujah, Lord. You are holy. You are worthy. If we just stayed and basked in this presence, I can hardly talk. Oh, my God. Oh, thank you, Lord. For I never called you to be strong in your strength. I called you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His strength. Know how pleased I am this day that you young ones would set aside the things of the world and spend your time and your money and your life to come and learn of me. I am pleased. I am pleased, says the Lord. I am pleased. Now the Lord has a sense of humor. He said, I've been looking hard and I have not yet found a perfect one. Except I have found every one of you to be perfect in Christ. Woe to him that speaks ill against my children. Woe to him. Know that I have bought you. I have adopted you. And beyond that, I have birthed you with my own spirit. You are mine, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You can be opening up to 2 Peter. Well, of all the things that he could have chosen to share, the title of today's message is called Grow in Grace. It's Grow in Grace. So I had asked you to turn to 2 Peter. I want to show you the grace bookends. Peter gave us, you know, when you got a bunch of books and they've fallen all over the place, and you want to make them look nice, you put a bookend on the left and you put a bookend on the right. Well, in his second epistle, 2 Peter, he put two grace bookends for us, one at the beginning and one right at the end. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And he says, grace and peace be added. No? Adding is good. I like adding. But if I can get multiplying, that's better. And that's quicker. I like that. So grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Well, how would that happen? Well, it's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So we got a bookend right at the beginning. He wants grace to be multiplied to you. And peace also. But let's focus on grace today. And let's look at the other bookend right near the end of the letter. And that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. And he says, but grow in grace. He starts off with grace. He's ending with grace. He wants grace to be multiplied to you. So with that verbal description, something is coming your way. Isn't that right? Multiplied to you. But then he kind of switches the analogy here and he says, okay, it's come to you now, but now I want you to grow in it. Okay, isn't that interesting? Peter's been at this a long time. He died younger than me. Historians say that they think he died in his early 60s. But this is not the same Peter that we see waffling around in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is a grizzled old apostle. Been schooled by the Holy Spirit and schooled by hard knocks, if you'll allow me. And he knows what he's talking about. This is his last letter. And I think he knows it because he said, the Lord has showed me it's about that time now. So we're going to talk about grace. And I'm going to stay fairly close with my notes. So if the Holy Spirit's going to be kind enough to get up early with me and give me things to give you, I'm going to pretty much give it to you the way he gave it to me. And we'll have some illustrations along the way. See, now, so we got these two bookends, Grace be multiplied to you. Then I want you to grow in that grace. Can I say it that way? He wants it multiplied to you and then grow in it. Well, sandwiched in between those two verses in this whole epistle, 2 Peter, he's giving knowledge that will result into walking in so much grace that you will never fall. How many wants that? I'm tired of falling. Gary, do you have any experience in falling? Going on to the next verse. Sandwiched in between, or in between those two bookends, that's what the epistle is about. How grace can be multiplied to you and how you can grow in it to the point you'll never fall. I've fallen. I've fallen so many times. I should have a professional. There should be a medal, professional faller. But I'm also a professional get back upper. Okay. You know, everybody falls. Not everybody gets back up. Isn't that right? But he says, in this letter, he says, you'll never fall in. Well, in fact, I've got them highlighted here. Let's look at some sandwich verses. All right. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Again, look at verse 10. And again, Bronk has been teaching even this week on this very passage. And so Jim recently taught on it. Jim Martin also taught on it. And it's taught here about add to your faith virtue and knowledge and all those things that Peter's talking about. That's not my subject today. There's already good teaching. Really what we're going after today, if I'm hearing the Holy Ghost right, you're going to leave here today. Never in your mind ever again will you not know what grace is. You'll never be confused by another radical grace preacher the rest of your life. And some of them are really good at what they do. Okay. So look at 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, he's talking about all of those things, adding to your faith this, adding to your faith that. For if you do that, now notice, if you do these things, you shall, how often fall? You shall never fall. Wow. What a promise. Then look at 2 Peter 3:17. Again, the book ends where beginning of the book and the end of the book. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, now notice how this is phrased, being led away with the error of the wicked. You can't be led away from something unless you're already at something. See, they have already received, this is written to Christians. They've already been born again. They've already been taught the way of righteousness. They've been taught that form of doctrine from Romans chapter 6. You have been made free from sin. They've been taught that. And he talks in this epistle about, at one point he said, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. And once they've known it, to depart from it. Well, what causes them to depart from it? Error. Exactly what Nathan was preaching last night. False doctrine, false belief about who you are. Okay? You start thinking you are the flesh, you're going to walk with the flesh. Just that simple. The renewing of the mind is the most important part of your walk difference. A lot of people are going to be in heaven that you had a hard time looking at their walk thinking they're going to be there. You got that? Now, a lot of people are going to be in heaven who had a walk that was pretty good. That won't be in heaven, is what I started to say, because they're hypocrites. There's a difference. That's not my message today. For additional tapes, but tapes. For additional messages by Gary Cardner. So let's look at verse 17. He says, being led away, so they're in the way, they're in the right way. But he says, it's possible to be led away. Don't do it. Because if you're being led away with the error of the wicked. Now, the wicked he's talking about there are people who once walked in righteousness, but they're not walking in it anymore. He's not talking about sinners that never were born again. Now, these are people. John talked about them too, said they walked with us for a while, but then they walked away. And he, to the point, he called them antichrists, but the antichrists were preaching in the churches. Jude talks about them too, said they've crept in unawares. Well, you can't do that if you come in and say Jesus is not Lord. So they're not saying that. They're coming in unawares, but they're saying stuff opposite to what Jesus said. It's amazing to me. I'm going to give a little promo for the Sermon on the Mount series that I'm teaching right now. Every radical grace preacher I've ever heard or read about, all of them, try and get you away from the Sermon on the Mount. And you know why? Because what Jesus taught is diametrically opposed to what they teach. Anyway, I recommend it to you, Sermon on the Mount. And if you like additional pain, the First John series. Immokalee, we're not just saved. We're First John saved. That's right. Bronk would lead them in that, the whole church. We're not just saved. We're First John saved. Hallelujah. Anyway, I recommend both of those series to you. All right. Now, it's hard for grace to be multiplied to you or for you to grow in grace unless you know for sure what grace is. Isn't that right? First of all, the grace mentioned in the Old Testament, you know, it says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. There is grace mentioned in the Old Testament. But listen, the grace that you have was never available to anybody on earth before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace you walk in is unique to the new covenant. Now, let me prove it to you. Go to Big John, Gospel of John, chapter 1. And when you come to my services, you ought to do some finger warm-ups ahead of time because you know there's going to be lots of verses, right? Hallelujah. Lots of scripture. So John chapter 1, verse 14. Let's look at grace. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And what that means now, at that moment, He is the only human on planet Earth that has the life of God on the inside of Him. You got that? He's the only one. But notice He is full of what? Full of grace and truth. Let's keep it in context. Verse 15, John, that's John the Baptist, bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Now notice though, and of his fullness. Now up there in verse 14, he said, Jesus, we behold him, the Word made flesh. He is full of grace and truth. And verse 16 says, of his fullness. Fullness of what? Grace and truth have we all received. And grace for grace. Now, what in the world? Grace for grace? Stay tuned, my brethren. Verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So did anybody before the coming of Christ have it? Well, they found grace, but it's not the same kind of grace. And you'll see what we mean here in a little bit. The grace that you have, every time you read in the New Testament about the grace of God, it is a grace that is unique to the New Covenant. Okay, it's not the same grace that Noah had. You'll see it. So I'm going to read here. The grace that we have came by Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Verse 17. Now let me jump ahead and I'll just go ahead and tell you what that grace is. It is the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who joined Himself with you at the new birth. And He made a new creature out of you. You are not a mere human. You are a hybrid. A new species that did not exist before. You are a God-human. Little g. You are a God person, little g. You're not just you. Your spirit is born of God. You are so intertwined with God that the very life and strength of the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost is flowing through you. And the devil wants you to think you're pathetic and weak and can't quit sinning and can't quit doing nothing. And why would God answer your prayer anyway? And the gospel is so opposite from that. Here is the best definition I found in the New Testament of the grace of God, and y'all know where I'm going already. Just look, do it again, Titus chapter 2. It is the best definition. This is what the grace of God is. And anybody that teaches a grace that's different from this is just a false prophet. You know? Pray that they get saved. Most of them mean well, taking people to hell. That's a rhyme. Give me a dime. A lot of people mean well and take people to hell and go there themselves. Good intentions will lead you straight to hell. Who was it's already said this week? God, what a revelation, you know? You're not going to be judged on your heart motivations. You're going to be judged by what you do. Lots of amens, Nathan, with that one every time. I got them. I didn't get them either. It's the truth. You're going to be judged for the deeds done in the body, my Bible says. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God. Now, if you underline, I don't know how you underline with a glass Bible, but if you... I've got that... there we go. We got some real Bibles over here. I don't mean the others aren't real. Okay, we got some old-fashioned actually printed Bibles. Okay. But for the grace of God that brings salvation. Does anyone want any other kind of grace? I just want to see if there's any other... How about the grace that doesn't bring salvation? Anybody got any takers on that? I only want that kind. You too? So the grace of God that brings salvation. Now when it says has appeared to all men, a better wording today would have been revealed. You have no excuse. Jesus came to show us that grace and give us that grace. What's sad is it's been concealed by many preachers from the pulpit. But as far as God's concerned, this grace has been revealed to all men. You know what you want to see it? Looking unto Jesus. You want to see grace with legs? You want to see grace in action? When you look in the mirror, are you supposed to see you and your weaknesses? When you look in that gospel mirror, who are you looking at? Jesus? And you go, no. And God says, look again. That's who you are. That's who you are. By my grace, that is who you are. Now you need to grow into it. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Hallelujah. So this grace teaches us something. See, once you understand what grace is God joining with you. Christ in you. We're really learning on this vein right now. It's Jesus used all these illustrations trying to get it across to us. The life of the vine. I have no life in me except what comes through the vine. And Jesus is he's the vine. So that life that's flowing into me, am I separate from it? Or is it in me, with me, and me? You know, it's no longer, Paul had trouble trying to, it's no longer I that liveth. It's Christ in me. Well, it is I, but it's not me. But the life that I now live in the flesh, I mean, it's a difficult thing, but we can live it. Say it with me, Christ is in me. I am connected to the vine. I have the life of God in me. I'm going to say it different. God lives in me. I live by His life. I'm strong in the Lord. And the power of His might. Because He be in me. Bad English, but you got it. Hallelujah. God, I wish I'd have known this at your age. Anyway. I'm going to give it. Okay, I haven't even read the verse yet. For the grace... Titus chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. It's been revealed to all men. Nobody has an excuse. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not after we get to heaven. In this present world. Now see, Let's compare that statement with the poor fella in Romans 7. And I'm not going to have you turn to Romans 7. Most of you know well enough. Here's a guy that loved God. He'd found somebody taught him, or he'd found the law of God. He wanted to keep it. All right, he said, I love you, God. I'm going to keep your law. And he set out to do it. And he failed. And I'm sure he set out to do it again. And he failed. And you could just hear the agony in him. He says, that evil thing, I was never, ever going to do that again. I mean, it sounds like he really repented with sincerity. And I just wasn't going to do that anymore. Then I wound up doing that. And then this good thing, I was going to do this. I was going to start visiting the orphans and, I don't know, some good thing. I was going to start doing this. Never really got around to doing that. And finally, you can just hear it. It said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And then we get into the glorious chapter of Romans 8. So yesterday, during one of the teachings, I'm not sure which one, I left for a minute and I was watching a little movie. So I'm going to play the movie for you. And I'm not going to have so many illustrations this time, but I want you to picture, like right here, a big block of stone that weighs 10 tons. You remember how Dave used to tell us, some of you feel like you've got 10 metric tons of flesh? Well, we've got this big blob of, let's just call it sin, okay? It's everything that you don't want to do, and it's your failure to do the good things that you want to do. It's the Romans 7 dilemma. And you got a Romans 7 guy who's not born again, and in this little movie, he's trying to move that out of his life. He's trying to move that 10-ton block of stone there. He's going, I'm going to move you. And what I saw in the vision, with his own human effort, his flesh, I saw him tie. Do y'all know what twine is, you young people? Twine, it's let's take little white twine. It's like a little tiny baby rope. It's thicker than thread, but it's not a rope. It's twine. Pretty flimsy. You can tie up packages with it, but it's not good for pulling stuff at all. But in his vision, I saw with his best efforts, his flesh. Now, the guy's got a will, right? You can tell he's got a will to keep it. He wants to keep it. I'm going to move this out of my life. And I saw in this little vision, he goes over there, and this represents his flesh. He tied his little flesh string to it, you know, and he gets over here. Well, what happens? The twine breaks. He goes and does it again. The twine breaks. He can do it 100 times a day, and the twine will break. Then in the next vision, all of a sudden now he gets born again. And I saw that he's still got the same twine, doesn't he? Have you noticed you got the same flesh? But what I saw was like cables of steel start surrounding that twine. It's like, you know, like they use on a crane, you know, those big cables that they use to lift a house with. I mean, I saw all of a sudden now, it's not him and his little flesh anymore. He hooks onto that block and he just takes it wherever it needs to go. See, that's what's really happened. God has so intertwined with you, you can't even find the twine anymore. It's you and God, and all things are possible. See that? So the Romans 7 guy who loved God and wanted to keep his law, he wanted to walk free from sin, but just like the twine, every time he'd try and do it, he would fail because he was weak through the flesh. Now, I want you to please go to Romans 8. I know you've never been there before. Let's look at some of our favorite verses. We'll do some things in review here. See? And this was the problem Dave would teach us. He said, listen, it's that guy, that poor fellow in Romans 7, that's typical of every Jew or any person, could be a proselyte, but any person who ever discovered God's law and wanted to keep it, but trying to do it with their flesh. And all of them found out it's impossible. One of the purposes of the law was to let us know, as our schoolmaster, to teach us we need a Savior. Well, that Savior's come on the inside. Be sure you listen to the Sermon on the Mount series. That Savior has come on the inside. He's not outside of you telling you to do better. He's inside of you to help you do better. Okay. Romans 8. See, therefore, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But now notice, who walk not after the twine? Oh, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, now every one of these verses needs to be a little S. So we don't have time to reteach that. Most of you know that. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about that reborn human spirit of you that's intertwined with the Spirit of Christ. Not the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. Well, why couldn't it do it? In that it was what? Weak through the flesh. It's like the twine. There's not enough strength. It can't do it. You'll break your emotions. Your something, you're going to break. You know? See, the flesh is not just the physical skin. It's the every unrenewed part of the soul. It's emotions. It's thought patterns. It's whatever. But see, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Now notice that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now see, you know your flesh has not changed. You may have more discipline over it, but the nature of the flesh does not change at the new birth. Okay? But your spirit has changed. That's the revelation. You have been born again, I'm going to say it again, joined to the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that you have literally become one with him. I like the vision of that cables surrounding that twine, more and more steel cables. That thing gets, you can't even see the twine anymore, and the twine is irrelevant because the cables, that strength of the Lord. I'm getting ahead of myself again. See? You are intertwined with him like the twine and the steel cables. He is your grace. He is your strength. He is your power. And it is always, always, always available to you because Christ is in you. It is up to you whether you choose to resist in your own strength or his strength every single time. Gary, what do you mean by that? I asked for you. Now, many of you were here last year when I taught a message, but it was called The Mechanism of Righteousness. And by the way, I did a YouTube search this morning just to find out. As far as I can tell, mine is the only message on YouTube with that title. So if you type in go to YouTube and type in The Mechanism of Righteousness, that thing comes right up. And I don't have time to teach that again today. But Nathan really was teaching it last night. Let me just read it here. Nathan's example last night of how he stopped a lifelong addiction to pornography was a perfect example of the mechanism of righteousness. He was born again, and from that point on, his consciousness through the new nature, let me say through Christ in him now, through the new man, convicted him. Every time he's watching it or getting ready to watch it, man, that wasn't there before. But he's born again now. There's a new, I like to say there's a new sheriff in town. You know, Homer, when he was here that year, he says, I knew in just within 20 minutes of being born again, I can't cheat on my wife. I can't watch pornography. Stealing is wrong. Cussing it. He said, I knew all that in 20 minutes. Well, that's right, because when you ask Christ to come in, he does. And he joins with you, and he makes you a new person. And there's a new sheriff in town. He's going, you don't watch this. Anyway, read it the way I wrote it. So Nathan, given his example about a lifelong addiction, watching, I mean, that's a long, from age 6 till long time. But his conscience, once he got born again, would convict him. And it would tell him to stop. Don't do it. Let me just say this. That new nature in you, I want to make sure I say it enough times. It's not just a nature. It is Christ in you. I'm going to look at some verses on that in a minute. It is Christ in you. You either bow to him or you bow to the flesh. That's what it is. Okay? This is his lordship at work when you start hearing that conscience. Well, Nathan said how he did it. He said, he'd come to the place, I would hear it. In another lesson, not last night so much, but I love when he said it the first time. He said, listen, if you can hear it, then you've already got the power to obey it. Otherwise, you couldn't hear it. Isn't that right? So if you can hear it, it's like Prego. He's in there. Christ is in you. If you can hear that conscience, you can obey it because it's him. That voice is coming from him in you. Okay. So Nathan would choose not to yield his conscience. In Romans 6, it says, whom you choose to obey, his servant you are. What are you going to serve, the flesh? Or are you going to serve Christ in you? That's what it comes down to. Okay. Nathan had to choose each time to understand that he is a new creature, a child of light. And see, this is what the Holy Spirit bears witness with all the time. He doesn't create that new creature, but he bears witness with the new creature all the time. No, you're a child of light, Nathan. You that's the old somebody else. You're not even that person anymore. You're a child of light. As he is, so are you in this world. Now walk as the child of light that you are. Bronk calls it the holy. No! No, I will not do that. That's not who I am. So all of it, did you see that just flowing out of Nathan? You know, the confessions, he does it so much. He didn't have to get but it's fine to get a paper and you got to start somewhere. Get one of these confessions. We have the First John confessions would be a good one at my website. We got lots of good confessions for you. But to read them once at conference a year is not going to get her done, my friend. It's got to become who you are. That's literally what you eat. You become that word is who you are. I try and think of some kind of example. The idea of me robbing a bank. You know, people have that idea and do it. There's something in them goes, I'm a bank robber. I had a thought to rob a bank. I think that's a real good idea. I think I'll go rob a bank. Now see, that's as foreign to me. Y'all can't picture that, can you? I hope. See? Well, now you just take that same thing over to pornography. You know, that's not who I am. I do that. I don't rob banks and I don't do porn. And I don't get drunk and I don't take drugs and I give it to holy. No. But you got to know who you are. And if the flesh, the enemy through temptation is still making you think you're the flesh, well, maybe I do that. No, you don't. Only thing you have is an unrenewed mind. You don't really yet know in your noodle what the this part, the soul, you don't really yet know the truth that your spirit man knows. See, in the transformation, that's not even in my notes, but you know, the transformation is not really the born again. I mean, that's the power source, but that's not how you don't walk like the world. Romans 12, verse 2 tells you, be you not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by being born again. Is that what it says? By the renewing of your mind. And I'm telling you, it took me forever and 3 days to understand a renewed mind is not just a mind full of knowledge. I thought it was. That took forever for me to get that. No, knowledge is important because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I like how one preacher says you can't really have faith beyond your knowledge of the word. How do you know there's a heaven? You been there, have you? How do you know there's a hell? The word tells you. Well, how do you know you're a new creature? How you acted yesterday? Now, the word tells you who you are, and your mind has got to be renewed to that. I absolutely believe there's a heaven. I've never been there. I don't know anybody personally that has been there. You can cut me open and examine me. There's a heaven. I'm telling you, there's a heaven. Like Nathan, I'll die on that mountain. There is a heaven. How do you know there's a heaven? The word says there's a heaven. See? How do you know you're a new creature? The Word tells me I am. I've got to renew my mind to agree with the truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And school one more, I am the truth, he says. Okay. Am I doing okay, Nathan? At least I got one thumb up. Hallelujah. Now, okay, I got two of them now. That's good. Three? No, I can't do three. I've done lost my place. I'm preaching beyond my notes here. Hallelujah. I'm a child of light. Gary doesn't rob banks when I don't do porn. That'd be a good confession for you right there. I think that's simple enough. Everybody can get that one. God don't ever let me rob a bank. They'll all... Oh, anyway. I'm sorry. All right. Homer recently did a message. I don't even know what the title is. But I know what title I put on it in my heart. You grow in grace when you stop doing the sin. Now that's when you actually grow in grace. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge. See? Through the knowledge. Everything that he's done. Everything I've been saying. Everything Peter says. And you need to add to your faith this and then add to your faith that. That's all good. But that's still just acquiring knowledge for the most part. But you grow in the grace. See, I want to say it this way. Full manifested grace is the measure and the stature of Christ, which is in you already. You grow in grace every time you appropriate more of your promised land. I started to give examples, but... Everybody's examples. I'll just stick with porn. Okay? You all know I didn't have porn like y'all have porn. Y'all. Not you guys. Like this generation today, you know, where it's on your phone and all that. We had to go to the store and buy magazines. I mean, how lame is that, you know? But that's what we had, you know? And I was addicted to it. I mean, I told the story. I mean, I was proud of my porn collection. Man, I'd buy the little plastic covers and keep them in pristine condition. I wouldn't show them to my mother, but just about anybody else that came to the house. Man, that had to go within the first week or two, getting born again, just right away. The new sheriff in town. See? I grew in grace that day. I grew in grace. There is no porn in Christ. Is that okay to say that? There's nothing in him that wants to watch porn. Well, him is in me. And once, I'm going to say it this way, there used to be a squatter like Jericho sitting on that part of my promised land. The title of the city was not Jericho, it was pornography. And it was occupying part of my promised land. That had to come down because that freedom belongs to me, not porn. When I appropriated my freedom, I grew in grace. Now, I had the grace the whole time. See, Christ in you is not growing. He comes in full grown. That's why you don't really grow in righteousness, but you do increase in holiness. Now, what I mean by that is walking your righteousness out. I like how Alan said it. One of the first things I ever heard Alan say when he come here all those years ago, he said, righteousness is God's gift to you. Holiness is your gift back to God. And that'll still preach. I like that. We're going to get to a verse on that in a minute. But Homer, this time and this time only, son. I'm going to give you credit for that one. Man, that was good. I about had a running fit when he said that. I'm going to say it again. You actually grow in grace. Now, the grace was there. I want to keep saying it. Grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge. And that really, that grace was there before you even had knowledge of it. You see? But you grow. It's multiplied to you that way. But you still got to grow in it. That's why Peter finishes up his letter. You need to grow in what God has made available. Well, you grow in it when you quit doing the sin. Man, you've appropriated a little more than the grace that God has provided for you. Amen. See, the grace, the power to stop sinning, was always there from the moment you were born again. You got it? Because Christ is in you. His strength has become your strength. But if you're not renewed to that truth, you're going to keep trying to move the 10-ton block of stone with your twine flesh. And it will not work. Now go over to Hebrews 12. Again, I think I'm just re-preaching Nathan's message with a little different twist on it. Boy, I wish I had known these things at your age. Life would be so much different. You got to remember, Sue and I don't mind telling, we're 72. I mean, I know it's hard to believe looking at Sue. I'm not lying. She really is. She's so pretty. I still lose my train of thought. She'll go out of the room, come back in the room, and I'll go, what was I? You know. In fact, it's happening right now. But anyway, I look over there. Oh my Lord! But see, we're 72. You got to remember, we were 40. Now, see, this conference is what, 15 to 35. We were 45 years old the day we first stepped through the door of the prayer center. And look at what you guys know. At your age, I want to slap Nathan all the time. How dare you, boy? Him and Richard, smack. You know, not kidding about that cereal bowl. It is older than all of you. Sue and I have been married 44 years. It's older than every one of you. But look at what you know. Don't be discouraged. You guys are going to change the world. Look at what you already know at your tender age. And if you can walk in it. Yes, sir. I was going to say, a really strong statement that Nathan made, and I agree with it. He says, positional truth doesn't count for jack in your life. Is that an exact quote? Now, what he means by, positional truth doesn't count for jack if it's not appropriated. I would add that part. See, like, for example, the Bible says, in Romans chapter 8, the spirit is life because of righteousness, and the body is dead because of sin. Isn't that right? So my body is dead. You see it walking around? Is that a positional truth? Yes, sir. I know people, I don't know, is it? It's a positional truth that my body is declared dead, but it's still walking around. But see, when that counts for jack, when it does count in my life, is when I say, you're dead, you're not telling me what to do. So you need that Sue anointing. Body, you are not the boss of me. You are not the boss of me. You don't tell me what to do. See, now it counts. But you have taken a positional truth and you're appropriating it into your life. See, I'm seated at the right hand of God. What, do you see me there? What's that mean? It's talking about authority. I've got to understand. I never will forget the time Jim Martin called me. He was excited like a little kid. This was a long time ago. And he just discovered in the Greek when it says we were quickened together with him. Quickened together with him, raised together, seated together. In Ephesians, when it says that, he called me. He says, Gary, in the Greek, do you know what that, you know, we tend to think, okay, he was quickened, he was raised, and he was seated 2,000 years ago. And then 2,000 years later, I was quickened, I was raised, and I was seated. He said, that's not what the Greek says. The Greek says, God sees me when he come out of the grave. I came out of the grave. He saw it already done. I've already seated, quickened, raised, and seated, and have been 2,000 years before I was born. We all go, what? Got to remember, God lives outside of time. See? He lives outside of time. Man, if we ever get an inkling of who we really are. See, that's a positional truth. But if I don't ever appropriate that truth alone, I agree, doesn't count for jack. But if it ever dawns on Gary's lightning quick mind that I have authority over cancer in the name of Jesus, and when I speak, cancer runs like a scalded dog, we're going to change the world. You understand? Okay, I agree. But now, did I say go to Hebrews 12? Glory to God. Now see, look at verse 10. For they vary, talking about the Father of spirits, you know, whom he loves, the Lord chastens. How many of you know he loves you? Now, he doesn't chasten you with sickness and poverty and all that. No, you get a spanking in your spirit. You get a, you know. Don't tell that lie. I told it anyway. Man, you're going to the woodshed. you're trying to just walk away like it didn't happen. And on the inside, you go back there and apologize right now. You go back and tell, you know what it is, right? You're getting a hiding. And why does he do it? It says, well, our earthly fathers, verily for a few days, they chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, the Lord, for our profit, why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. And I love how it's worded. It doesn't say righteousness. See, you already partook of his righteousness. When you got born again, listen, from the day you were born again, you're never going to be more righteous. You don't grow in righteousness. Righteous, you were, Ephesians 4 says you were created. That means from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. So you're created from the get-go that way, but how much of it are you walking in? See, well, that's where the chastening comes in. And he's with your spirit, you're getting a whooping. And he's teaching you how to partake. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got to remember, I used to go to my grandfather's table. How many of you heard me teach about dinner at my grandfather's house, you know? They lived out on a farm, and they raised Black Angus cattle. The cheapest thing for him to serve was steak. I done gone to heaven. And man, they'd load that table up. I'm telling you, there'd be everything from steaks and I don't mean just fried chicken. Southern fried chicken. Mashed potatoes and cream gravy. Biscuits bigger than your hand. Sorghum molasses and real butter churned on the porch. Come on. Excuse me, I'm about to have another lapse here. And see, that positionally, the table has been set. But it doesn't count for Jack unless I partake. I know what partaking is. And see, we sing all those songs, you are holy, you alone are holy, you are holy, and he is. And he had those creatures around the throne, holy, 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 you know. How do we partake of his holiness, though? The table said, how do I partake of it? It's through that new nature. It's through Christ in you. It's through yielding every time. The mechanism of righteousness, I recommend it to you again. Every time you hear it, just yield to it. And it's not, when I say hear, that's a little bit blind. You know how your conscience works? You're about to steal a grape. just a grape. And you don't hear Charlton Heston's voice, you know. This won't work forever. Many of these have probably never seen it. There's an old movie called The Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston, you know, and his voice. You don't hear, thou shalt not steal a grape. Your conscience doesn't do that, does it? Does it communicate with you? Oh, yeah, and you're total 100% understanding what it's saying too, okay? Well, that's the mechanism of righteousness, and he'll lead you in everything that way. All you got to do is yield to that. Sounds so simple when I preach it, and I'm not saying it's that simple to live in. But it becomes more simple all the time. It becomes easier because you become more his servant all the time. All right, I'm going to speed this up a little bit. Now, let's go to Ephesians 6. And then you can pinch together Ephesians 3. We're going to go back and forth there just for a moment. See, there's verses that we've all quoted and known and read in the Bible so many times that they've almost become like a cliche. They don't really mean anything much to us anymore. One of them is Ephesians 6:10, where it says, finally. Now, in other words, in conclusion, this whole wonder. I mean, to me, Ephesians is just one of the most amazing books in all the Bible. But what's his conclusion? Well, finally, in conclusion, my brethren. The whole purpose of me writing this letter to you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, you're never going to move the 10-ton block with a twine. But you'll move every block with his strength. That's the purpose of the gospel. Man could not do it. Man was weak in the flesh. So God says, what if I join with man and I make him into a new creature and he can access my strength at all times? Then he could walk free from sin. That's the gospel. By the way, then he could cast out devils, raise the dead, and heal the sick too. But anyway, let's get sin this week. Put the nail in that coffin. So be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, look at Ephesians. And normally right there you go in to put on the whole helmet. Put on the whole armor of God, and we start going through all of the parts. I like how one preacher said it. This is the best definition of the helmet of salvation I've ever heard. He says, you know what that really means? At some point, you're going to have to agree with God you really did get saved. That's the helmet of salvation. That's pretty good. Anyway, that's a bonus. Ephesians 3. Now we're talking about be strong in the Lord. And in the, what I want is when you go home, if there's any 10-ton blocks, I want them moved. Don't you want them moved? You're not going to be the same person this next year. You're not going to manifest the same person this year that you did last year. And I don't care who you are. We all got blocks to move. There's something. Okay. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Now, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might? It's okay to go through the armor. That's good. But we've done that so many times and it didn't change us. Let's take a different approach. So backing up in the same letter, Ephesians 3:16, in that prayer, he says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit. And dear God, make that a little less. That is Christ in you that he's talking about. This is why you got born again, so that Christ could intertwine with you like the cables around the twine, where his strength becomes your strength and you actually have access to it at all times. Strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, and I'm going to let Nathan pick that up because that's where he is. Right now we're going to talk about might. That you might be strengthened with might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And here it says, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now go back to Romans 8. You should have known that. Finger exercises. Romans 8, just for a moment. What does he mean this, that Christ made it? Is this just another positional truth? Is this something that's true that it doesn't mean jack to my life? Or does this change everything? This changes everything. If you learn how to appropriate it, if you learn how to walk in it. How do I walk in it? God help us all. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. And that should be, all of these are little S's. You're talking about your reborn spirit, who you really are. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the spirit of God dwell in you forever. I thought that was the Holy Ghost. But you just, all you got to do is keep reading. Now, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost here. He talks about the Holy Ghost later in the chapter. He is talking about when you get born again, you literally have the Spirit of Christ. Now, like Dave would say, does that mean you got a little Jesus running around on the inside of you? No. But what's happened, we're going to look at another. I'll just read this one to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. You remember the illustration of the twine? And then the cables joined with the twine? In fact, the cables, those steel cables, they envelop the twine to where you don't even see the twine anymore. That's Christ in you. That is the being strengthened with his might on the inside of you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, if you're born again, can I, okay, now, If you're born again at all, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of Christ. And he did not come in and grow. He come in full grown. Now, how much of his life you appropriate, that's how you grow in grace. But the grace of God, he joined with you. He's looking down. Man can't stop sinning, even the guy in Romans 7. I don't think God was upset with the guy in Romans 7. The guy in Romans 7 is trying to do it. But he can't do it. So God in heaven's going, what can I do? I gave him the law. They can't keep it. The flesh is weak. What can I do? If the price could be paid for their sin, somehow if my son could join with them, if we could give them my strength, then they could quit sinning. Well, what if my son went and paid the price, raised from the dead, then his spirit could join with their spirit and they would become a new creature. Then they would be able to walk free from sin the same way he walked free from sin. And that's grace. That's truth. That's what God has multiplied. And the more you know of it, it's multiplied to you because you know about it. But then it's up to you if you're going to grow in it. I recommend Peter's second epistle because he gives direct instructions how to do that in there. But eventually one day, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have to put on that helmet of salvation and actually believe you got saved. Actually believe you're a new creature in Christ. That you have dominion over sin and you give it the holy no. And your flesh will throw a hissy fit. You ain't going to like it at all. Doesn't matter. You're not the boss of me. Okay. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So this, in other words, that's just a nice way of saying, I don't care if you got born again 5 minutes ago. If you're born again, you're born again. If you're born again, you got the Spirit of Christ. There are no excuses. And if Christ be in you, here we go. The body is dead. Here we go. It is. But Gary, I see you walking around in yours. Well, it's dead when it comes to its authority over me. I ain't going to let it rob banks. I'm not going to let it watch porn. I'm not going to let it get drunk. I'm trying not to let it pull a knife on you when you cut me off in traffic. Oh, that's... One of the things I just it's, we all got stuff. I've fought a flash temper my whole life. Most of you don't know. You think I'm a teddy bear. Don't talk to Sue too long, okay? But I had to fight that. My dad had it. I had it. His dad had it. So is that an excuse? That guy's dead. I don't need counseling. I need to walk in who I am. Hallelujah. That was great last night, Nathan. It was... Every message has just been superb. But that's the most fresh one on my mind right now. All right. I still don't think I've finished reading that verse. And trouble is, we got two more pages. You guys are in big trouble. I hope you ate your breakfast. And Nathan told me to kill it. I'm trying to kill it. So. Romans 8, verses 9 again. But if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, little s, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Holy Ghost? No. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's talking about being born again. And if Christ is in you, well, is he? Yeah, he is. Then the body is dead. Do you think your body is going to overrule Christ? That's the whole point. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Yes, the twine will break, the cable will not. I like that example. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, that's the real you. The real you, can I say, and him, intertwined so together you can't really distinguish them. How was it Mark Cooper, I think, one time brought up a hot tea thing, and he mixed in 3 spoons of sugar and some cream and stirred it all together, and I thought he was going to give it to me, but he didn't. But anyway... And then he says, now, here, I'll just hand this to you, and I want you to separate the cream and the sugar from the tea. Well, how do you do that? See, you've been stirred together with Christ. I want to give enough analogies where you get this. There is no more unstirring. It's too late. You've been joined together with him, and you have become one spirit. We're going to understand oneness. We are going to understand it. Amen. I mean, the way he understands it. All right. Go to John 17, verse 22. Oh, I'll never forget the day I first heard Dave break this verse. Jesus praying to the Father, and he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." I double dog dare you to go to one of the churches I grew up in, or just about any denominational church, and maybe even a bunch of charismatic churches around here. Just walk up and tell them, "I got a message for the church." "What's your message?" "I had the same glory as Jesus." You're about to get a run out of town on a rail. But is that not what he said? "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." And one day, Dave stood up and he said, "What that glory is the glory of sonship. God changed my world." He gave us, suddenly all those verses made sense. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, if I'm a son, I got a room in the Father's house. Isn't that right? If I'm a son, there's an inheritance for me. I mean, it changed everything. We're not in religion, we're in a family. Oh, we're in a family. Anyway, "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect." That means mature in one. Oh, no, if you underline. "And that the world may know." That the world may know. "That thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me." And let me just say this. If we ever come to the place that the world knows, that is revival. That is revival right there. You don't have to turn here. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." You could say before the world. "That they may see your good works." And then what would they do? Glorify you? No, they glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Well, those good works can't be giving, praying, and fasting. Because in the very next chapter, he said, don't do those things to be seen of men. All of those things are secret between you and the Father. Well, what works are you talking about then? "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." What if we could show this to the world? A group of people that literally, and I mean a group, we're talking Joel's army, okay? "Pour out my spirit on all flesh." What if we have Christians, multitudes of Christians like locusts, multitudes of Christians who literally, truthfully walk free from sin? The world would notice that. What if you literally, truthfully, when you prayed, you healed the sick? Cast out devils. Open the eyes of the blind. Raise the dead. Then the world would know. And we'd be in revival. Amen? Let me say it again. Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, that means grow in grace. Grow in grace. All right. I'm going to give you a little short lesson here that Joseph had already studied out. And he didn't give it to me. He's a good teacher. He made me go study it out. He kind of told me a little bit about it, enough to get my... He knows me. I mean, he like put a worm and it hooked me, you know. And so I did. I went and studied it out. Now, this is a... Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Don't worry, this will only take 2 more hours. Now, praise God, somebody's, yeah, right. If you want to put a little subtitle on this, I just call this "The Power of Ephesians chapter 1, 19. Now, in the King James, it reads like this. Actually, I'm going to do verses 19 and 20. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power?" Oh, listen. And so you don't have to try and write down all these definitions. When this one is posted, we'll make a PDF out of this and we'll have it at the website. It's just Greek definitions, okay, pretty much. I think I added a little bit at the end. But you can just have this, okay? So I want you to listen and not be writing, okay? Ephesians 1:19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Joseph was telling me, he says, have you ever studied how many power words are in that? Well, I knew dunamis was in there, but I didn't really know much beyond that. So he starts telling me in the car, and I'm weaving, the car's starting to weave. I can't wait to get home and get out my Greek and my Strongs and my Woost and my Weeks, as Dave would say, and start studying this out. So let me just give you some of these Greek definitions here. When it says exceeding, that's Strongs. And I'm not going to try and pronounce these words because I don't speak Greek and I don't think you do either, so shut up. That's not what's important, is how do you pronounce the Greek word, okay? So the word exceeding, though, it's Strong's number, G5235. Exceeding, and what it means is to throw beyond the usual mark. You got something more than usual. This is some, whatever it is, it's exceeding, and it means to surpass, to excel, to go beyond what's expected. God did more for us than we ever thought he would, okay? Then it says greatness, the exceeding greatness. Well, that's a good word too. That's Strong's G3174, and it literally means magnitude. The Greek word there is megathos. We know what mega is. Anything mega? It's big. So what is the beyond what's expected mega greatness of his power? And that word, power there, is G1411. It is the word that we're familiar with, dunamis. Dunamis. The first meaning of the word dunamis is force. I still remember enough of my engineering to know the mathematical equation for force. F equal MA. Mass times acceleration. Isn't that right? Hope I still got that right. That 10-ton block, that's the mass. Force is measured in mass times acceleration. Well, I can't accelerate it. I can't get it to move at all. Why is that? You don't have enough force. But if God gives you exceeding mega force, now you can move the mass. And that thing will be out of your life. Exceeding beyond what's expected, mega force is what God gave us. He's trying to measure it against something. How can I describe to you this power that God has given to usward, to us who believe? It's like this exceeding, beyond expected, mega force. And then the next part says, his mighty power, which he wrought in, according to the working, of his mighty power. So the next word is working, okay? And that's Strong's G1753. See if you recognize this word, energia. Actually, I think it's pronounced energia in Greek, but in Oklahoma, it's energia. Because we understand energy. Where does energy? Energy comes from within. Why would he use the word energy? Because it's him doing the work. It's he. He is your energia. Christ in you is your energia. It's coming from him. Okay. The working of his mighty power. Okay. This word mighty is a little different. It's G2479. And it's I-S-C-H-U-S. I don't know how you do it. But it also means force. But this one more often means ability. Might. Power. Strength. And all of this is describing, Paul's trying to describe that we would understand and comprehend
what he has done, the power he's given to us to change us. Okay. And then power, this is a different word for power. According to the working of his mighty power, this is not dunamis. So this word power is Strong's G2904. It's kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. The first word, the first meaning of it, dominion. Oh my goodness. God has put dominion on the inside of you. Dominion, might, power, strength. Then it says, which he wrought, W-R-O-U-G-H-T, wrought in Christ. This is a little bit different. This is energio. Strong's G-1754. And it means active. Positional truth sitting on the shelf does you no good. But it's when you take those truths and you put them into action. See, I can't be a partaker of granddaddy's table. They can have steak and mashed potatoes and all of that wonderful stuff on there. But unless I get active and I reach out and I partake, that's when the good stuff happens. They used to ask my dad. My dad really did have abnormally long arms. He didn't quite look like a gorilla, but he really had long arms. Unusually long arms. Somebody asked him about that one. How come your arms are so long? He said, well, you got to remember, I was raised with 12 kids. At the dinner table, if you didn't reach, you starved. Anyway, makes for a good story. Now, so he wrought, he energio, he did the work. It's his action in you. See, it's not just you moving the 10-ton block. That's the point. It's his strength in you. He is your energy, okay? When he raised is all one Greek word. When he raised is Strong's G1453. And it means, literally means, to rouse from sleep, to rouse from sitting or lying. Now get this, literally means to rouse from disease and to rouse from death. What a word. Oh my goodness. When he raised. Now here, food for thought. Can you picture Christ with his body dead in the tomb, his spirit / soul in the heart of the earth? Can he raise it? Now, and it's not, he already laid, we know he laid down his divinity. We're talking Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking the man. Body in the tomb, spirit / soul in the heart of the earth. Can he raise himself? Hang on to that thought. We'll get there in a minute. Because it says, when he raised and set him at his own right hand. That word set is Strong's G2523. Can't pronounce that word. But it literally means somebody else set you. It's not you walking up and sitting down. It's somebody else setting you down. Seating you at the right hand of authority. Now let me just read this and then we're done. Can you picture the man, Jesus of Nazareth? Now, not deity, Jesus of Nazareth, the man. You do know it says that by man came sin, by man came the resurrection. By man came the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, the man, had to be raised. Can you picture the man, Jesus of Nazareth, dead with his body in the tomb and his spirit / soul in the heart of the earth? From what we have read in these verses, for him to be raised from the dead, how much of this did Jesus of Nazareth do for himself? None at all. Isn't that right? It plainly said it's the Father who did it. Right? He was totally dependent upon the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit to raise him from the dead. Jesus did not quicken himself, raise himself, or seat himself at the right hand of God. The part of Jesus was to believe and to obey. Why was he willing to go to the cross? Worse than that, why was he willing to take spiritual death into himself to where he'd be separated from God? Why would he be willing to do that? Because he believed God's word. Psalm 16:10, he knew it was for him. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Jesus risked an eternity in hell on the validity of God's word. He believed. Because he believed, he obeyed. And because he obeyed, God has exalted him. If we believe, we will obey. Whatever cross he has for you, I don't know what his assignment for you is. But if we believe, we will obey. And he'll highly exalt us on that day. There are crowns for the believers. So because Jesus believed the promise, he was obedient even to the death of the cross. He believed and God's power was manifested in him. We believe and God's power, kratos, energia, energio, all of these different, dunamis, we believe all of that power is manifested in us and you'll move every 10-ton block, no matter what it is. Amen? Did you get anything out of that? Praise God. It's all him, God. Thank you, Lord.